Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Let's pray. Most Holy Righteous Father, we thank you so much for this day, for this time to gather together, to think about things that are of such crucial importance to the future of our churches, to our seminary, to our ministries. And Father, we pray that you would bless our time together, and above all things, Father, we pray that you would uplift and exalt the name of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Before we move to a time of discussion and questions, I want to lay out for you exactly what is happening in terms of a new vision for biblical counseling at Southern Seminary. There was a discussion, a very heated discussion, that was going on in a room. And the issue was state licensure. And as those who were gathered in the room bounced the issue back and forth, there were all kinds of really good and compelling arguments being made. William said, "We've been asked to submit this activity for state licensure, and really, this is the way that we can operate within the system. We can have an opportunity for ministry by following the dictates for state licensure." David then came in and said, "Yeah, I agree with that, but also let's keep in mind that the state does have an interest in licensing this activity. This is a public activity that contributes to the health of society. The state has an interest." But John wasn't so sure. He stood up and said, "I have to disagree with you, because I think when it comes to this, state licensure is asking too much." And the conversation continued. Today you and I are having a conversation about the whole question of counseling, an issue that is much bigger than questions of licensure, questions of legalities, questions even of ideologies. It's a question of how Southern Seminary is going to equip pastors and church leaders to deal with hurting people. When we think about this, the first thing that I want us to think about is the heritage that we have at Southern Seminary in terms of counseling. And it is a long heritage. Wayne Oates, whose name some of you may know and some of you may not, was a pioneer at Southern Seminary. He was known to many people as the creator of the term workaholic. And that was in his obituary in the New York Times. But he was about so much more than that. Wayne Oates was a faculty member at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, arguing that Southern Baptists need to take seriously what is going on in psychology and counseling. And he was exactly right. And what Wayne Oates said is that if we are going to be effective, what we need to do is to be bilingual. We need to be able to speak the language of the gospel and to also be able to speak the language of a psychotherapeutic establishment that was then gaining steam. He was brilliant. He was pioneering. And he also had something else that made him unique. Wayne Oates argued that counseling was not an incidental activity, that counseling was inherently theological. And so Wayne Oates argued from the very beginning that the Department of Counseling ought to be in the School of Theology, even when others were saying it's not a classical discipline. It's not Greek or Hebrew or theology or church history. And Oates said, no, counseling is theological. And he was right. Now, Wayne Oates was coming from a very particular theological perspective, the pastoral care movement, which gained ascendancy in the late 19th century, the early 20th century. And Wayne Oates argued that his pastoral models were people like Harry Emerson Fosdick and Norman Vincent Peale. Walter Jackson, who followed Wayne Oates, said the pastoral care model, that Oates tradition, drew heavily from Paul Tillich and his understanding of correlation, correlating the gospel to other impulses within the culture at the time. And the Oates model flourished at Southern Seminary from the 1960s through the early 1990s, having its height mostly in the 1970s and 1980s. Now, at that time, the counseling department and its mindset was consonant with the other departments in the School of Theology. There was a similar understanding in biblical studies, for instance, because the biblical studies department was also trying to be bilingual. Take the language of faith and take general revelation insights from historical critical methodologies, from archaeological discoveries, merge the two together, and you can move the left along and you can edify the church. And so the two coexisted together. The methodology also was consistent, because while the pastoral care model at Southern Seminary became more and more about training licensed clinical therapists, a school of social work was really forging new ground in training licensed social workers for the Ministry of Social Work agencies. Now, when the conservative resurgence took place in the Southern Baptist Convention, and when the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary began to undergo a theological reformation, the president, Roy Honeycutt, said the pastoral care tradition at Southern Seminary will not be able to survive this kind of a theological shift. He says the theological foundation is just too different. And he was right. Southern Seminary moved out of at least the middle of the Oates stream into more of an evangelical integrationist stream that still sought to see what's going on in contemporary psychology as often legitimate science, aspects of general revelation and common grace that could be integrated in with the claims of the gospel. And that was where Southern Seminary stood. The curriculum reflected that. Everything that we were doing reflected that. Now, what I want to talk about today is not about our heritage. It's about the simple fact that we're at a point in the life of the School of Theology when we have churches that have needs. We have churches that have asked us, we need ministers and church leaders who are able to counsel and who are thoroughly equipped in the Scriptures to counsel. And I want to tell you, first of all, why that is so important. What's at stake here in our mission as an institution? Counseling is not incidental to what anybody in this room is going to be doing in terms of ministry callings. No matter what you have been called to, counseling is an inherent part of that. Because the gospel deals with categories that are psychological, categories that are relational. You look through the works of the flesh, the works of the spirit. You look through the Sermon on the Mount. These are all psychological categories. They're dealing with the heart, with the soul. They're dealing with interpersonal relationships. The gospel has to do with the soul, the heart, and all of life. And also, in your churches, you have people who are hurting and who don't know where they are going to go. And this is affecting not just what we so often classify as counseling, which we so often think only has to do with what goes on in an office room between a hurting person and a counselor. It has to do with things as fundamental to the life of the church as evangelism. Wilfred McClay, who's a humanities scholar at the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga, talks about how frustrating it is to live in a cultural milieu when he cannot teach the Scarlet Letter to university students because they don't get it. They're so steeped in therapeutic categories by the time they come into his classroom that they don't understand how the characters Hawthorne is talking about can be so burdened with guilt. And until he can address these issues of guilt, he cannot reach them with issues of an evangel, of a gospel. That is not just going on in university classrooms. That is going on in every one of our churches, where our people are being shaped by what they are viewing on Oprah Winfrey, by what they are viewing in pharmaceutical advertisements in the middle of the Super Bowl, by what they are hearing in news magazines and just in conversations all around the communities in which we have set up a new polytheism in which many of the people in your churches are cowering in fear. Not in fear of a pagan deity or a series of pagan deities, but cowering in fear that their lives are held captive by their genes or by forces in their childhoods or by something that is outside of the control of themselves and perhaps even outside of the control of God. If you are going to evangelize a culture like that, you have to be able to speak to that. And I have to be able to speak to that. The President's Council on Bioethics recently released a report saying that it is troubling to see what is happening in society where right now the psychotherapeutic fad is a pharmacological solution to every human problem. Where you have, for instance, in the New York Times 2 weeks ago, the report of ecstasy being given to dying patients who are experiencing anxiety. Now, on the one hand, you see this and we say, that's normal. That's natural. Who wouldn't want to relieve the anxiety of someone who is dying? And yet the question is not being asked, why is the anxiety there? What if ecstasy had been given to the thief on the cross? And your people are being inundated with these kinds of questions, and what we need at Southern Seminary is to have church leaders who are equipped to bring to a culture like that the mind of Christ. To be able to sit down with a parent who says, my son's Sunday school teacher tells me that it's obvious that my son has ADD, and I should put him on Ritalin. What should I do? Are you equipped? Not necessarily to give those parents a pat answer, but to be able to help them think about the question as Christians. Are you going to be equipped to deal with the parents who come to you with a young girl who is cutting herself? With a young girl who is anorexic, bulimic? With a young girl who says she hates herself? With a young boy who is sitting in his room alone listening to death metal and is consumed with death? Are you prepared as church leaders, and will you be prepared to talk to the abusive husband who is able to mask his guilt and mask his sin behind psychotherapeutic categories? That's a question that must be answered, and we have a responsibility to make sure that Southern Seminary alumni are able to do crisis intervention, premarital counseling, be involved in the lives of people rather than simply saying the answer for those who want to be saved is the gospel and the answer for those who want little problems resolved is some proof text and the answer to those who are really dealing with the big problems is outsourcing. There must be more to the church than this. And I think there is. And right now, we have in our churches a recasting of biblical notions, of biblical words, of biblical phrases in therapeutic categories that are completely changing the way that so many of our pastors preach, the way that we perform weddings, the way that we perform funerals, the way that we equip families to grieve, as Paul says, not as pagans who have no hope, but to grieve nonetheless. And there is a crying need from pastors in our churches who have said to me, who have said to the president, who have said to some of you, we need a core of Southern Seminary, theologically minded, scripturally mighty men and women who can come into our churches and into our parachurch agencies and bring the gospel and the mind of Christ to hurting people. And we're prepared to answer that call and that cry. What I want to lay out for you is where we're going. The future of biblical counseling and a new vision for biblical counseling at Southern Seminary. And the first thing I want to say is Wayne Oates was right. Counseling is theological. Counseling is ecclesiological. These issues have to do with theology. They have to do with the church. And it is entirely appropriate that counseling be in the school of theology. And in many seminaries around this land, counseling is treated as something that is not important. Many people will say to you, you have pastors who are coming through and they are learning to be mighty in the Scriptures. You have ministers of music who are learning to lead people in worship. Oh, and then there's the counselors. That will not be the priority of Southern Seminary. Instead, we're going to see and understand that there are theological problems in the world. There are theological concerns in the culture, and there also is a theological answer that relates precisely to counseling, which means we're going to rethink theologically, have a theological reorientation of where we stand in terms of psychology and counseling. What that looks like is this. Integrationism in American evangelicalism is at a point of crisis. Indeed, there is no longer such a thing as integrationism. There are only integrationisms. And that's the case because underlying this is a certain naivete, accepting as general revelation insights from psychology without any kind of serious discernment, asking what are the presuppositions underneath this. As Neil Postman, who is a secular Jewish sociologist, has said, most people in the academy now recognize that Freud was not doing science any more than Marx was doing science. There's an ideology, and the ideology is driving the research. New York Times, several months ago, had a paper about a crisis in the American Psychiatric Association, disputes among the members of the APA over the question of whether psychology and psychiatry are more of an intuitive process or more of a science, more of an art or more of a science. Right now you have insurance companies trying to sort out that very same question. What is scientific about the psychotherapeutic establishment when you have all of these competing worldviews and all of these competing foundations for this science that don't even agree? The question that I have is, if the Psychotherapeutic Guild itself can't decide what is science and what is not, then why should evangelical Christians simply accept as general revelation whatever is handed down in the latest issue of a psychotherapeutic journal? I think that's the question before us. I think there's a naivete in evangelicalism right now that reflects the reaction that some Christians had to Darwinism. Darwinism is making claims. Genesis is making claims, and there were an entire course of people who said, let's integrate the two. We're going to become theistic evolutionists who believe that Darwin is right and Genesis is right. And in the end, they were taken seriously neither by the scientific establishment nor by those who took the Scripture seriously, and certainly not by the churches. We must avoid that at all costs. We must recognize that when we're dealing with issues of psychology, we have an understanding of the fall. We have an understanding that something is awry, that the people to whom we are talking, all of them, just as we were, are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. We are self-justifiers because we are sinners. That's not a psychotherapeutic category. That's a psychological category. It's a theological category, and it must be seen through the grid of biblical revelation. And the good news is, when you come to the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, for instance, talking about these Scriptures that have been breathed out by God, says that we have all things pertaining to life and godliness there. The question we need to ask is, what's included in all things pertaining to life and godliness? Now, what we're going to do at Southern Seminary, the faculty has passed on Wednesday, School of Theology, previous Wednesday, this Wednesday, the faculty has passed a turning of the curriculum in a direction of biblical counseling. Biblical counseling is a word that has many definitions, many different groups claiming that title. What we're saying by biblical counseling is that Scripture is normative for providing the worldview through which we counsel hurting people. And that means we're going to reorient the way that we see things theologically in terms of applying it to counseling. It also means that there's going to be a methodological reorientation. I have been burdened for a year now with the demands that licensure is making upon those of you who are training to become counselors. Some of you have talked to me about that. Some at other institutions and in other places have talked to me about that. One woman in another state has talked to me with tears in her eyes about being in a setting in which, because of the constrictions there, she was told that when a dying Muslim is experiencing anxiety about facing Allah, she cannot share the gospel unless he asks her to. When an institution demands that of us, they are demanding too much. And when licensure not only recognizes the curriculum that is derived from our convictions about the role of our churches, but instead wants to set the agenda for what our curriculum ought to look like and what we ought to be concerned about, then licensing is asking too much. And indeed, you can look around right now across the United States of America and see the wreckage of once great evangelical institutions that now have become counseling meccas without gospel. That cannot happen at Southern Seminary and will not happen at Southern Seminary. Especially when we understand that the locus of kingdom activity in the present era, Ephesians 1, is located within the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the vision that we have for our counseling students is not to turn out a group of professionals who can be respected in the eyes of a guild, but instead to turn out ministers who are especially gifted in the care of souls. What we want is to have church leaders who are able to grow in wisdom and insight, observing people, knowing people, loving people, shepherding people, and thoroughly grounded in the Scriptures, able to address the hurts of the heart and of the conscience and of relationships. What we want is to create a core of Titus 2 women who know that there is a great calling and a great vacuum for women to come into our churches and to counsel hurting women who have nowhere else to turn, and so often are not taken seriously because their concerns and their fears are seen as something that, well, just ought to be handled somewhere else. We need to train those people who will go out into those situations knowing not just proof texts, knowing the Scriptures, knowing the mind of Christ, and loving people. And what that means is at the end of this, students in the counseling department at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary will not know less secular psychology. They will have to know more. You will have to know more than those at other institutions who are training for licensure. Because you must not only be grounded in the Scriptures and in a biblical worldview, but you must also know all of the alternatives so that you can take captive for Christ every thought, every imagination, every inclination. That's our vision and that's our hope. Which means that over the past year, I've been working on some specific proposals from Reform to move us from integration to transformation. And the first of these is to say right up that the Department of Christian Counseling at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary will now be the Department of Biblical Counseling at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Saying very clearly, this is what we mean. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have differences among ourselves on what exactly that looks like all the time. But it does mean that we're coming together and saying we understand that our normative authority is the Word of God and our focus are the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that means that we are going to and have just approved a redirection of 2 degree programs. Master of Divinity with emphasis in pastoral counseling. Many of you are in this degree program. You're still in it. You still will be in it the day you graduate, if you so choose. Your catalog requirements will be kept and will be met. But there is a new option, a renaming of this degree program for those of you who want to come into it and also for new students who are coming in, which is a Master of Divinity with emphasis in biblical counseling. The Master of Arts in Christian counseling is being redirected toward a Master of Arts in Biblical counseling. These two degree programs, after a year of research into this, in other institutions all over the nation, are unprecedented. They are academically rigorous, and yet at the same time, they have a practical focus. Not just training people to understand what counseling is like, but creating people who are able to understand what's going on in human lives. How to observe what's taking place in human hearts. We have pastors, and we have churches, and we have associations that are begging us, we need counselors like this. And we're ready to answer that. We also have institutions, evangelical colleges, evangelical seminaries, evangelical parachurch ministries who need a core of PhDs in biblical counseling who will be able to come in and train the next generation. That is currently not being done. Southern Seminary is ready to step up and do it and create a core of academically rigorous and prepared PhDs to serve as professors and in associations and in parachurch ministries. Now, what this means in these new degree programs, there are going to be new requirements that are heavy in Bible, in theology, in hermeneutics, and also in all of the areas of biblical counseling. So that, as you can see in the documents that you have, by the time a student comes through the MDiv with emphasis in biblical counseling or the MA in biblical counseling, that student is as prepared as any pastoral student to rightly divide the word of truth. And that student also has a unique focus on the human heart and on meeting needs within the churches and parachurch ministries through this kind of specialization. What that means is we have two new faculty members who will be joining us this fall. First, I'm pleased to introduce to you who is with us today is Dr. Stuart Scott. Dr. Scott, would you stand up and let everybody see you? President Moeller introduced Dr. Scott to the faculty on Wednesday. Dr. Scott has many years of experience in the area not only of biblical counseling, but of the practical outworking of biblical counseling in the life of the church. He has been a longtime professor of counseling at the Master's Seminary and the Master's College, and has served as associate pastor for counseling at Grace Community Church with John MacArthur. He's been a pastor. He has been in the trenches of situations where there are hurting people and crisis needs. We also have a unique niche at Southern Seminary in terms of training pastors, church leaders, and counselors to deal with questions of the family, questions of marriage, questions of gender roles, questions of conflict resolution, questions about divorce and remarriage, about raising masculine sons and feminine daughters, about gender identity, about homosexuality, about any number of crises that you are going to be facing as pastors, as other leaders in the church, and as counselors in churches and parachurch ministries. Mr. Randy Stinson, soon to be Dr. Randy Stinson, who is the Executive Director of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, will also be joining this faculty in the fall to bring his expertise in these issues, having led a national parachurch ministry devoted to these concerns for several years to Southern Seminary, while remaining Executive Director of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. The thing I'm so excited about these two men is not just that they bring expertise, and it's not just that they bring godliness. It's that they bring a certain directness. They bring a certain way of getting right to the issues at hand and saying, let's focus on the problem and let's see, not through simplistic answers, but let's see how we can reason together through the text and find out what do you do with that strong-willed child? What do you do with that anorexic daughter? What do you do with the woman in the church who's just lost her husband to cancer at the age of 40 and everyone's telling her she should go on antidepressants and yet she feels like she's got a reason to be depressed right now? How do you counsel people like that? We want to train a core of people who understand that counseling is important who can do it. The churches want you to do it. They're waiting for you to do it. And we're ready to train you to do it. When Jesus was teaching, you'll notice that the crowds kept talking, and Mark keeps giving us this example, that the crowds keep saying, he's speaking with authority. He's speaking with authority, and not as the scribes. Now, that authority does not mean his tone of voice. That authority is the content of what he is saying. It's a gospel of the kingdom that Jesus says liberates the captives. It liberates people who are enslaved. Now, one of the things that I have been most exhilarated about in this whole process of rethinking a new vision for counseling at Southern Seminary is talking to one of you who came into my office and said, some people are worried about getting jobs because so many people that are demanding jobs demand state licensure. My response to him was, there are thousands of places wanting people that they can trust to come in and counsel. You will have no problem getting a job. And as a matter of fact, within 5 to 10 years, after Southern Seminary has led the way in terms of this new vision of biblical counseling, and there is a genuine alternative, it's going to be very difficult to find a niche for the old traditional status quo. But he stopped me and said, wait. I said, some people are worried about getting jobs. He said, and I admit, I'm a little worried about that too. But counseling is a calling for me. It is not a profession. And even if you had told me, you know what, you're never going to be able to get a job, you're never going to be recognized with a license, I would have counseled for free in the night. Now, that's the kind of calling for ministry that represents Southern Seminary. And that's what represented the conversation that we started out talking about in that room. You see, John, who said that licensure is demanding too much, who got up and walked out of the room, was not a Southern Seminary student. And he wasn't worried about some group of marriage and family therapists. He wasn't worried about some guild. Indeed, they weren't even worried about licensing counseling. He was living in colonial America, and the question then is, should we submit to licensure for the preaching of the gospel? And there were an entire group of people that said, yes, we should, even though it demands so much, but this is the way that we're going to be able to minister and to influence the culture. We call those people Episcopalians now. But there was an entire other group of people who stood up and said, I am called to preach the gospel, and it is none of the state's business. And when the state asks to license and to shape with its licensure something that God, through His sovereign Son, has given to His churches, the state is asking too much. And those people are the faces that you see all up and down these hallways. They're the people who forged a Baptist movement in the United States of America that said what we are concerned about are churches that are working together as congregations, building up one another through faith and love. And what I'm wanting is to see not only that all of you are having jobs, and I think that every one of you are going to have more offers for jobs than you're going to know what to do with, but I also want more than that. I want, through this new vision for this group of biblical counselors coming out of Southern Seminary, to be so countercultural, so different from what the standards of the spirit of the age demand, that an entire generation of hurting people and splintering families will ask the same kinds of questions that they once asked in the synagogues of Galilee. As you're watching a culture going by, I want the culture to say of our counselors and our students, we are astonished because they are counseling with authority and not as the therapists. That's where I think we must go.